I had announced a couple of weeks ago that we were going to be finishing up with the book of Numbers. And right after the book of Numbers, we were going to have a sermon on preparing for the election. And that's what this particular sermon is, preparing for the election that is coming up. I wanted to take the time to do this well ahead of the election. I know that the election is coming up in November, the national elections. But there have been a lot of Christians who've spoken to me about this in concern. I've listened, as many of you have, to the media. And you'd be amazed how many people are calling up very upset as to what's going on in the world, in our country. It's something that is, it's amazing. We hear a lot of, I've actually heard one of the radio talk show hosts in the area, Brad Davis, express that in 50 years of broadcasting, he has never seen situations like they are right now in our country, and people feeling as intensely as they do. So what we face in today's world can give us cause for concern, great concern, especially regarding the results of the upcoming national elections. Stephen Mansfield's article, Mormonism's American Values, in the September 10 issue of USA Today reported that we may elect a Mormon as a president in Mitt Romney. And this fuels heated speculation that if Mormons believe their president is God's prophet on earth, will a Mormon president be bound to obey whatever this man says? That's a concern that has been raised by some. Yet many conservatives voice great distrust of the person and the agenda of the Democratic Party's candidate, President Obama. I actually heard one host indicate that he's following a format in his agenda that perfectly matches what was followed in the old Soviet Union with the communist takeover. And that's pretty strong language. But there are people that feel that intensely about this situation. At the Democratic National Convention, three votes to reinsert the words God and Jerusalem into the party's platform met with loud opposition from the floor. And it took even party officials by surprise. This is a report that came on a rather liberal website called Huffington Post. Mortimer Zuckerman wrote an article, "Those jobless numbers are even worse than they look," in the Wall Street Journal on the 7th of September. And he claimed that the official 8.1 unemployment figure does not include those who quit looking for work. that the real number is closer to 19%, so that we are experiencing, in effect, a modern-day depression. The past Treasury Department expert claimed that our national debt is so high that the next Secretary of the Treasury is going to confront problems so daunting that even Alexander Hamilton would have trouble preserving the full faith and credit of the United States. That's in an article entitled "The Magnitude of the Mess We're In." Then the September 17 issue and the lead story of USA Today by Greg Zarroyo, "Panetta Curbing Suicides is the Top Goal," reported that enormous stresses created by more than a decade of war are key factors behind the unprecedented rate of military suicide. I think the rate of suicide in the U.S. military now is up to 360 a year. It's almost unheard of. Well, on top of all this, many are complaining about bias in the media. I could give you illustration after illustration where people have either called or written letters complaining about bias. Orrin Durrell reported, "Islamists vying for power through embassy protests." And it cites a former State Department official as claiming that the anti-American riots in various nations are a struggle for power in the Arab world, set in motion by the democratic openness of President Obama and former President George W. Bush, who tried to usher this openness into the region. So to prepare for this sermon, we ask, how does God want us to think and to live in today's troubled world? There's no doubt but that the world is troubled. And I know in speaking with many of you, you could go on, you could fill up that illustration page probably three times over with the needs that we face. Well, the needs section in our bulletin reads, how are we believers to think and to live in our troubled world? I thought a lot about preparing this sermon, and before we get into our target text, which is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, I want to stop, 5 through 8 actually, I want to stop and just look at some basic axioms, because I feel that these basic axioms or basic rules are things that many times people are overlooking. Probably one of the most important ones is the first one, stabilizing axiom 1. The world is in darkness. So we must not adopt its opinions and views as our ultimate reality. I put down the passage, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. That verse says, to the word and to the testimony. That's like the phrase, let's get back to the Bible. For if this saying is not in them, they don't have the light of dawn. The implication is the world is in such spiritual darkness and confusion and error that unless we are saying, let's get back to the Bible, we don't have even the hope of light and illumination into what is the truth. I know, I have heard, I consider myself politically a conservative and not a liberal, but I have actually heard conservatives say things that I know for a fact are not true because I can document it to the contrary. I've actually heard that. I've heard things from the liberal end, and I can argue very strongly that there's a lot of things there that's not true as well. I really believe that the stakes are very high in this election, and there's a tremendous amount of effort to manipulate the public, and some of the information that is out there is just not true. So we have to remember that the whole world is in darkness, so we must not adopt its opinions and views as our ultimate reality. A lot of times a Christian will come to me, Pastor, did you hear this? Did you see this on the web? And I'll say, well, do you know for a fact that that's true? Well, it was on the web. I say, there's a lot on the web that's not true. There's a lot that's in the media that's not true. It's just not true. And there are reporters that are arguing amongst themselves over the stories that they have presented because they're contradicting one another. So there's a tremendous amount of manipulation going on. So I have to keep that in mind. There's a stabilizing axiom number two. Satan controls the world system, so we must expect it to produce godless ideas and actions. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the last part of that verse says, the whole world lies in the evil one. If you have the New International Version or the English Standard Version, it's more correct than the King James. The evil one, it's a noun that is there. The evil one is Satan, and the picture is Satan is actually coddling the world in his arms, trying to get it to do his agenda. That's a fact. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said, if you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Now, for that to be a valid temptation, he actually has to control the kingdoms of the world. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. And that was back in the days of Jesus Christ. If Satan was controlling the world in the days of Jesus Christ, what do you think he's doing now? You name any country in the world, including the country of the United States, it's in the arms of Satan. Now, people like to say this is a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation. If anything, it's postmodern. It's not Christian. There were many Christians, thank God, who were helpful in the formation of the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the United States, which I think has been a good document. It's been very helpful towards the church over the centuries and so forth. But the nation as a whole is not Christian now. It's under the control of Satan. Now, thankfully, we don't have to stop there. We have a couple of more axioms to go. It gets better. They always taught us in seminary, start with a negative and end with a positive. So here we go. Stabilizing axiom three, the Holy Spirit in us is greater than Satan who is in the world, so we will function well if we rely on God. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote would tell you, he that is in the world is Satan, the one that is in you is the Holy Spirit. Now who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. This is a wonderful truth. God who indwells you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are actually indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. He's a separate person from you and from me, of course, but he's indwelling us. The one who is indwelling you is greater than Satan who is controlling the world. That's a wonderful truth. We don't have anything to be afraid of. No one can pull the wool over our eyes. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to us so that we know the truth. Then there's a fourth axiom, stabilizing axiom four. Jesus builds his true church versus Satan's work to the contrary. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The word gates is a reference to the city rulers who would rule at the gate. So this means Satan and all of his forces cannot, even though they try, they cannot prevail against the church. I read an article, and we have it at home now. It is estimated that 178,000 people are accepting Jesus Christ every day worldwide. 178,000. There is a need for 7,000 new pastors every day. Did you know that 85% of the churches worldwide are pastored by people who do not have formal training in either the Word of God or ministry? The average pastor in China now has had 2 weeks of Bible training. That's it. So there's a tremendous need. This is one reason I'm so glad we have a web. We have a website. We can get this information out there, and there are people out there that are beginning to tap into it, for which we're very grateful. I feel very burdened about this. And I feel a tremendous sense of responsibility as a pastor in regards to that. But Jesus is building his church. You can't stop it. We're going to get into this in the conclusion. When the communists took over Red China, they went after the church. They were trying to annihilate it. All it did was cause it to grow. There are over 50 million Chinese today. In fact, Christian Chinese in China. In fact, the Christian community has spread into the middle and even the upper classes in China to the point where the leaders of the nation don't know what to do about it. And it's an amazing story of what's happened in China. Even under communist control, they can't stop it. When Lenin and Stalin came to the throne to rule in Russia, they wanted to annihilate Christianity. They started persecuting, and it multiplied to 7 million people, so they quit. They tried to discredit Christianity, but it still grew. You can't stop it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he's doing it. Axiom 5, thus to be blessed in a troubled world, we must confidently heed God's directives on living in such a world. Now, what are God's directives? Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, in the context, reveals that its divine directives on living in a troubled world apply to our troubled era as follows. Jeremiah's ministry began in the days of King Josiah, Judah's last good king, and after him the nation declined in idolatry and foreign intrigue until it fell to Babylon. Assyria, which had dominated the ancient Near East for centuries, was on the brink of collapse, creating a power vacuum, much as what's happening in our country, our world today. Babylon was expanding, creating a power shift in the region. Concerned about this, Egypt helped Assyria to try to check Babylon, and Judah sought a protection treaty with Egypt, all to no avail, as in time Babylon defeated Assyria, Judah, and Egypt. So like today, many people are suffering and abandoning God for human solutions, and that's the big problem. You look at our country, look at even the senators and the representatives and the president and so forth. How many times do you see or hear of them getting on their knees and praying and asking God for help? We heard of that when Abraham Lincoln was fighting the Civil War and so forth. Even the leading general on the part of the Confederate, Robert E. Lee, talked and begged at one point the people to pray for our churches and our people, our soldiers, our nation. But we don't hear that hardly anymore. We've turned our back on God. That's why we got the mess. So we view Jeremiah chapter 17, 5 to 8. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 17, 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath or a juniper in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree that has been transplanted onto an irrigated garden by waters, that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat comes, but her foliage shall remain luxuriant and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Okay. Jeremiah 17, 5-8 critiqued Judah's effort to turn to idols and gain foreign aid against Babylon instead of trusting in the Lord. So Jeremiah 17, 5-6 put a divine curse on the individual who relied on man, claiming that he would be like a lone heath in a bare desert. Now the word heath from the Hebrew text is the word aror, which is a juniper. So the individual who relied on man would be left alone and unproductive in his life. The picture is a lone juniper out in the wilderness. When Babylon came through, it'd be crushed. And that's where many, many people are in the world today. They're trying to do this on their own, and they're scared, they're frightened, they desperately need Jesus Christ. Well, in sharp contrast, he who really relied on God would flourish. Verses 7 and 8. The individual who relied on God would be like a tree that had been transplanted. It's the Hebrew word shatal. It's the technical word for transplanting a tree out from the wild or out of a nursery and putting it into an irrigated garden where it comes under the care of a gardener. And in the context, the gardener is God. You come under the care of Almighty God. There is no better place in the world to be than under the care of God in his spiritual irrigated garden. Now, the stream that is used in verse 8, it's the word river in the King James Version. It's actually an irrigation ditch. It's the Hebrew word yubal. So like a gardener levels the ground and plows a ditch to bring water, God nurtures such a person. I worked in tree orchards when I was in California as a teenager. I spent some time with peach orchards, but mostly with almond orchards. And you have to work the ground, you have to level it so if you're going to ground irrigate like this. And it takes a tremendous amount of work. You also have to plant the tree properly. Where I grew up, the topsoil was 60 feet deep because it was a floodplain there in the Northern California area. And you had to have that kind of a soil for fruit trees. But it's unbelievable the amount of work that goes on to keep a tree like this going. Now the tree sends out its root. So the Lord supplies room even in stressful times for the individual who trusts in him to flourish in use of his own individual God-given abilities to succeed. I think this is a priceless thing. Even under stress, you won't be under so much stress that you won't be able to fan out and feel relaxed enough to use your gift to excel. So God's going to use your gift. That's why he sends the water by the tree, but the tree still sends out its root. It's relaxed enough, it can do that. Then, this individual will not fear, yare in the Hebrew, versus him who trusts in man. Then this individual will not fear the midday sun's heat. The Hebrew word hom is for the heat of the sun in a hot Middle Eastern area. It'd be like, I understand in places in Iraq, it gets up to 109, 110. A lot of our soldiers have to face that over there. Well, it gets really, really hot. And when it gets hot, a tree transpirates 96% of its root-acquired water into the air to cool its fragile leaf cells in the hot sun. I was amazed, I didn't know this, that the tree only uses about 4% of the water that it gets from the ground for its own growth. Most of it is evaporated out into the air to keep the leaves cool. See, the leaves have very fragile little cells in them. And if those cells are not kept cool enough, they'll fry just like getting sunburned. So God created the root system and so forth so that the tree gives off tons. In fact, sometimes these trees give off tons of moisture into the air. And that's why when you stand under some of these trees, especially maple trees, it feels cool. You're actually feeling the moisture that is being evaporated from the tree just to keep the leaves cool in the sun. So God supplies many provisions for one who trusts in him to offset the rigors of the trials that he faces. I've never ceased to be amazed the gifts that you, dear people, have given my wife and me for the last 3 years when we've had the Great Recession for Christmas Eve. It still blows my mind. I have the cards up on one of my picture frames in my office. I look at it and it's unbelievable what you have done. I've never heard of any church giving a pastor that. But in a recession, the greatest recession since the Great Depression, that's what God does. Then the tree's foliage stays green or luxuriant. The Hebrew word ra'anan is to mean luxuriant. And most of a tree's food comes from carbon dioxide intake by its leaves that are mixed with groundwater and nutrients in photosynthesis. So God supplies much varied provisions for one to handle trials, bringing the carbon dioxide along, the water, the nutrients, and so forth, the light. It's amazing the varied ways that God meets the needs that we have. Then in the year of drought, he will not be anxious. A drought brings a tree great stress, and a whole year of it brings it prolonged great stress because the water table drops. So God continuously gives much varied provisions to sustain the man who trusts in him during lengthy, severe trials. I got a job as a teenager when I was in high school during the summer months, especially when it was hot during almond orchards. We had to keep those orchards well irrigated, and we would move the lines through the orchard. When we finished, we had to turn right around and start at the other end of the orchard and move them all the way back and keep moving them throughout the summer constantly, because the weather there in Northern California is a lot like a desert. you had to keep the water going constantly. And the water would stay on 12 to 14 hours, depending upon how long the farmer wanted. And so the water would sink down into the root system. Those leaves were transpirating loads and loads of water, and you had to put the water on the ground in order to keep the tree going. So the year of drought. Now what's amazing is a year is prolonged stress. So God continuously gives much varied provisions to sustain the man who trusts in him during lengthy and severe trials. And then on top of that, this is what really gets me at the last part of verse 8. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The tree will not recede. The word, it's not a word cease, which means actually stop. It means recede. Mish, it's the hifil, it's a causative. It'll not recede from fruit production. For a fruit tree, not only to bear, but to retain optimum production in a year of drought, it needs much varied kinds of care than being just given lots of nutrients. It needs well-drained soil. It needs good subsoil. It needs careful pruning to boost tree vigor and to fight disease and bad insects. I used to be amazed when I go down to the Gridley area south of where I was in Chico, California, where they had peach trees there. You had the farmers, you know, working to produce the peaches, but after the peaches were off the tree, they had to be getting ready for the next year. So they're pruning and they're working the ground. They were never, it seemed, really resting. They were always working in order to keep the product going. Trees, especially fruit trees, almond trees, English walnut, I change sprinkler pipes in English walnuts, they take a tremendous amount of work. In fact, in an English walnut tree, you can't grow it with its own native root system because it's very liable to disease of the ground. So they plant a black walnut tree, and then they splice the English walnut on top of it because the black walnut is hardier. And that's how you have English walnuts today. You notice that if you go through the orchards in California, you have the black walnut going up, all of a sudden you have this beautiful white birch, birch-like bark of the English walnut that rises up after that. And in the early days before the sun, you couldn't let the sun hit the white bark, otherwise it would split it, so you'd have to cover it. I mean, this takes a tremendous amount of work, but, and lots of different kinds of work. So God gives great varied care to individuals who trust in him so that they can stay fully productive in prolonged great trials. The implication is this thing just multiplies out more and more and more. See, God not only wants to take care of us in difficult times, he wants to show his power. He wants to show his might. So when things really get rough, God gets to roll up his sleeves for a change. And he demonstrates his enormous power by providing for us. Then the Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 simile closely resembles Psalm 1. And that has a simile of a tree that teaches how one is blessed by heeding scripture. I'll just briefly look at that, read it. I had to translate it for a homework assignment when I was in seminary, but it's a wonderful passage. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he muse or meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that has been transplanted, same word, upon the rivers of water, pagamayim, which is be irrigation ditches, that bring forth its fruit at its season, its foliage shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So you have, apparently Jeremiah might have actually been utilizing, borrowing the thought from that psalm, we don't know. But the lesson is if we individually apply the Bible axioms above and we trust in God, studying and heeding scripture, God will expand vast amounts of effort that we can individually thrive as the productive people he intended us to be, even if we live in a continually very troubled world. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ to become a child of God. Then may we rely on God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, for behavior control, to heed his actions, to hope in him, and to study and to heed scripture to flourish today. Now I want to give an illustration which is the extreme. I want to give an illustration of what some American missionaries faced in China when the communist Chinese took over. All right? We're given an extreme situation. So I'm illustrating the sermon. I'm referring to a book by the late China Inland missionary Isabel Kuhn. Her husband went to Dallas Seminary for a little bit. She wrote a book, Green Leaf in Drought Time, in 1957. Mrs. Kuhn reported how fellow CIA American missionaries Arthur and Wilda Matthews lived when they were caught in the communist takeover of mainland China. The communist officials made the Matthews experience deprivations beyond what the national Chinese Christians had faced. At one point, Arthur had to mold sheep dung and coal dust with his bare hands for fuel to cook the family's meals, something that no Chinese man would ever be expected to have to stoop to do. After describing how the family survived 2 years of such mistreatment and were finally deported by the communists back to freedom, Mrs. Kuhn summarized, quote, God gave them 2 long years of testing time that others might see how he is sufficient. He sent them to serve by life. It was a much more potent message for the fearful young Chinese Christian church than the originally planned ministry efforts of the American missionaries. You see, God knew that there was a tremendous cultural divide between the American missionaries and the Chinese. And so God had to show these Chinese, by what these missionaries had to go through, how to function under communism. And so these missionaries demonstrated that. And that gave the mission, that gave the Chinese church a shot in the arm. And as a partial result, the Chinese church was well served. It has blossomed even under communist control. Today, an estimated 50 million mainland Chinese are Christians, and around 5,000 of China's people are coming to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior every day. Every day, 5,000. It's a communist country. No, we don't know what the results of the November national elections are going to be. We don't know what will occur at the state level, nor what will happen in the nation after the election. Only God knows those things. But I do know one thing. Taking our cue from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8 in its context with Psalm 1, as exampled by Arthur and Wilda Matthews in China, our part is not to worry about the future. Our part is to rely on God to give an individually, spiritually green leaf and drought time life before a world that greatly needs to know our Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, God can use us, like he did the Matthews, to keep building his true church, a body that the gates of hell cannot overcome. In fact, it will not overcome. So I gave you an extreme illustration. I doubt very much that we would have to use that, but you never know. But one way or another, Jesus Christ is going to build his church. I know that what I'm doing right now, I'm very, very motivated to continue doing what I'm doing. The information that we're getting out onto the web that is getting out to a world that is in great need. Just recently, Lewis Lee, who is our webmaster, he's one of our board members, expressed a tremendous desire within himself to make our website even more user-friendly so that people can use it. If people come to the website and they're hurting, maybe they're suicidal, maybe they're, you know, they're worried about divorce or they're worried about what's happening politically, that they could have perhaps a topical indexer that they could tap into to use. We're thinking about doing that kind of a thing. Other men in the church have expressed an enormous desire. Mike did this morning, the children's conversation, to do that which is pleasing to the Lord so that we be found faithful to him. I just sense that the Lord is mobilizing his church, at least in this area, and I trust that he's doing it on a worldwide basis, but that's what he wants us to do. I think he's allowing situations to develop so that the church will really get mobilized. We have to go beyond just talking about living for Christ. Now's the time to do it. We've got to live for the Lord today. We've got to serve the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the promise that you've provided us within the context of times that we are facing now, right here in Jeremiah chapter 17, that we can actually live a green leaf and drought time experience with you. And that is if we heed our Lord, if we heed his word, rely upon the Spirit of God to live. I would ask, Father, that as Christians we would do so in preparation for the elections, no matter how they turn out. And I would also pray, Father, that if there's anyone in our room here this morning, in our church service, or who may be listening on the web with a MP3 recording, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, does not know what it's like to come under the care of the gardener, Almighty God, that they would see their need to believe in him, and by faith in him that they might have eternal life and come to be blessed by the Lord in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.